was that Timothy and Titus were pastors of these particular churches. Timothy in Ephesus, Titus throughout Crete. There were multiple cities that he would have been, I guess, a pastor of. And that it seems to be that is the authority that early church fathers are giving to Timothy and Titus. But we'll look at that a little bit more. So these are ordinarily called the pastoral epistles. I call them letters to evangelists or evangelist epistles. I think that's more the idea of what we see in Timothy and Titus. But we're going to be talking about these. So that might make a little bit more sense as to these questions here. For those of you still keeping up with the timeline, I went ahead and added there. So just to give a little bit of background on these, you have 1 Timothy and Titus. It's written somewhere between that first and second imprisonment. It seems to be clear that he is not imprisoned in this case, and some of the details that are brought out seem to be after that first one. So we can put it anywhere between 60 and 68. I just put right there in the middle. And then 2 Timothy is written in that second imprisonment. Are there any examples you can think of that might indicate that Paul is in a different place in 2 Timothy than in 1 Timothy? Any of the language or verses in particular?
References in earlier being charged and the way people are treated.
Yeah, okay, so he's referencing an earlier time. Good.
This is very final. I thought, you know, it's past tense.
Yep.
Which means this is it for me.
Yeah. So not only is he in prison, what is this imprisonment going to end in? Yeah. It's going to end in death for Paul. Paul knows that is coming. And he really, it doesn't seem as though he has any hope of anything beyond that. I guess he feels as though he's going to make it through the winter because he's asking for some warmer clothes. But beyond that, he doesn't really know how much longer he's going to last. So he knows in 2 Timothy that this is the end. So that kind of gives you an idea as to when these were written. And that brings us all the way up to the Paul's epistles. But we'll talk about that a little bit more at the end, too. As far as the map is concerned, the only thing I want to add here is Crete, the island there. That's where who's given work in Crete? Titus, right? Good. So Titus spends his time in Crete establishing elders in all the cities, as Paul tells him in verse 5 of chapter 1. So that little island there is Crete. All right. Let's get into Timothy's... let's do the themes. Theme number one. What's our first theme that we've been talking about? Say that louder.
Messiah's promise.
Okay, so the promise of the Messiah. We've kind of seen this less in the last few books that we've been looking at, mostly because I think this was more of an established thought. He's also speaking mostly to Gentiles, even though Paul has brought that up to Gentiles in the past too. But you see a little bit less of this in some of the letters that we've been reading. But certainly a theme throughout the New Testament. We'll see it a lot in Hebrews on Wednesday. The promised Messiah would come. Through whom, what? Yeah, there'd be a rescue, right? God is going to rescue his people. We're going to look at this a little bit today. But God was going to rescue his people specifically through the death and resurrection of Jesus. There is an emphasis on that. 1 Corinthians 15, what Paul foremost wants them to know is the importance of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and what that implies for us. And this death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus serves as the basis for unity, right? Yeah. So we are people who are united. We are working together. We looked, Colossians and Ephesians certainly spoke a lot about this. But there is no more Jew and Gentile, even though that's looking at Galatians. But there is no more Jew and Gentile, right? That these two groups that were once separated are now going to be united. And you'll see them united in both work, so they're going to be doing things together, and in purpose. I like how Paul puts it in Ephesians, because he talks about this mystery. This mystery is that the Gentiles will be an heir, so they're going to have salvation as well. But they're also going to be members, which implies that they are members of the same body. They're doing the same work that you're doing. They are a part of the same church that you're a part of, and you're going to be working as members of that body. And each of these, this is the new one that we added. What's that new one that we added last week? And it goes off to the side.
Change our behavior.
Yeah, it's going to change our behavior. God's people are going to live differently than they did before. If you have that themes sheet that I passed out like the first class, you can go ahead and add this one too. God's people are to live differently than before. They are not going to be the same people prior to the death and resurrection. Because if there is a death and then a resurrection, by the way, that's baptism right there. Romans 6 brings that apart. If there is a death and then a resurrection, if you are raised, are you going to be raised that same body as before? No, you're going to be raised a new body. You're going to be a different person. And that is the implication there that Paul is really trying to put across. But even Jesus talked about that. That you're going to live differently. You're not going to have the same attitudes as before. Because the kingdom of heaven is different than the kingdom of men. And then, all of this is known because... Yeah, the message has been revealed. We know it. God's message has been revealed. And then part of what we're going to talk about a little bit more today. Because God's message has been revealed, any other message is not going to be tolerated. And we're going to see examples of other messages coming across. We're going to try and look at that a little bit more specifically today. All right, so again, we're going to be looking a lot at this last one, the second one, God's rescue, and then the 3B, God's people are to live differently than before. But before we get into that, so here's the timeline. This is the timeline of Timothy's life, an estimate at least. You can see on that main line, I have attached there the missionary journeys of Paul and then his imprisonments, and you can kind of see where Timothy's life kind of ends up in between. Tell me about Timothy. What is Timothy's childhood situation like, his family life?
He has a mother and a grandmother.
We know that. We also know he has a father, even though you only get like one line about his dad. Tell me about his mother and grandmother. What are their names?
Lois
and Eunice, right? Good. And they teach him, right? Okay, so they are by...
Jewish.
Okay, yeah, oh, they are babies, yeah. But they're Jewish, right? And they are Jewish Christians. I think we can know that. They are Jewish Christians as well. And they pass along this faith to their son. Now, tell me about the father. Well, actually, I'll put these two verses up. 2 Timothy 1 talks about that. This faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice. And then 2 Timothy 3, he talks about, remember that childhood, verse 15, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings. Now, it was grandmother Lois and mother Eunice passing these along. How do we know? Because his father is Greek. Acts chapter 16 brings that out. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Now, could his father have been a Greek Christian? Yeah. However, in 2 Timothy, who does Paul specifically connect Timothy's faith to? And how was, typically in the family, it would have been both mother and father who are teaching the younger, these writings. None of that is attributed to the father. Not only that, what does Paul call himself in relation to Timothy? Father in the faith. It might be a stretch, but I don't think it's too much of one, where the implication is that you don't have a father in the faith. Your father is not your father in the faith. I am that father in the faith to you. And Paul certainly sees Timothy as a son. Right?
But Justin, that was very different because the Greek patriarch around, that was so strong. So those women had to have super duper faith to overcome that cultural patriarchal leadership.
Yeah, and not only that, the faith of Timothy too. So you can kind of see this. Here's like an approximate date. Here's an approximate age for Timothy. So what happens? Well, I already have it up there. In Acts 14, Paul. Oh, good morning. Paul is stoned in Lystra. That's Timothy's hometown. Okay. Timothy is approximately about 15 years old ish in his teenage years when Paul is stoned. So later on, when he actually goes on the journey, on the second journey with Paul in Acts 16, he's no more than a few years later. So when Timothy decides to join up with Paul, not only is he putting aside Father's pagan Greek culture and taking on more of a Jewish Christian culture, he's also taking on a culture that might bring about what? Yeah, he could die because of this. I mean, again, when he was stoned, when Paul was stoned to Lystra, it says what about him? What's that?
He was left for dead.
Yeah, people thought he was dead. So now, was Timothy there? Was Timothy observing that? We don't have any knowledge of that. Maybe. Or would his grandmother Lois and mother Eunice would have known about that? I think it's pretty clear that Timothy knew what he was getting into when he jumped into this journey with Paul. And you can see the age there. One thing I'm struck by, and I won't get too sidetracked here, but I can remember having a conversation with a couple of Christians who moved into like Amish country, Kentucky. And I was complimenting them because their kids were just so well behaved, and I wanted to, can you just pass on some knowledge to me? And he's like, when we moved into the Amish country, I moved in and I saw a 9-year-old boy driving a tractor and doing a bang up job of it. And he realized, you know what? I think kids are more capable of things than we let on. And so they just started providing more responsibility, and they started doing more good things. If we provide this responsibility to children, then they can live up to that. You see that in Timothy. Now, I know 18 then is not the same as 18 now, but at the same time, he is a young man. And he is going on this journey and taking on responsibility with Paul. By the way, is Paul quick to get rid of someone if they're no longer useful? Do we have an example of that?
Mark,
yeah. Yeah, we have an example of that. Timothy continues to be useful to him throughout this. So I think we see a lot in there. I wanted to point out a verse in Philippians. I'll read this verse. You tell me, what are some of the descriptions? Describe the relationship between Paul and Timothy. Verse 19, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Describe that relationship. Okay, it's close, but why? Why do you say that?
Well, the child serving
father. Okay, child serving father. That last line is key, because that relationship between a child and a father are very close. So there's that. What else? Kindred spirit. How about that? Yeah. They had a similar spirit in this. What else?
A lot of trust.
A lot of trust, right? I sent him, and I know I'm going to be encouraged. So that I may also be encouraged when I learn of your condition. How is he going to learn of your condition? But through Timothy. Timothy is going to report these things, right?
The priority. Eternal life trumps everything.
And you see that in Timothy. And you see that in Paul and Timothy's relationship. I love this verse in particular. Timothy is brought up so many times throughout the New Testament. I think it's almost half the book, maybe like 12 books in the New Testament. He's brought in something, or brought up something along those lines. But it would make sense, because who wrote like half the New Testament? But Paul. And so Paul's going to bring up Timothy a lot. All right. I think this is important in getting into 1st and 2nd Timothy, because you want to know who it is that's writing. We know Paul to this point. But you also know who he is writing to. And we know that he is writing to Timothy in these letters. And so you see the relationship between Paul and Timothy. You see what Timothy has been a part of already. But now he is being brought to Ephesus. I have that highlighted, not that you can really see it. He's being brought to Ephesus. What do we know about Ephesus? Okay, Paul spent 3 years there. All right. There's elders there, right? Acts 20 talks about that. Yep, good.
It was turbulent.
Okay.
Huge, huge. Socioeconomic turbulence.
Yeah, okay, so you have a lot of different economic statuses. You have a lot of people who are making a lot of different money, right? And so, that can potentially create turbulence. I was teaching 1st and 2nd Timothy to the high schoolers, and we did this activity where I wanted people to list as many jobs as they could from people here at Embry Hills. And they listed like 30-something different jobs. And what you get when you start looking at all the jobs just here at Embry Hills, there is a potential for turbulence here. Because you do have a lot of different statuses as far as economics is concerned. And so that requires effort on the part of everyone to kind of maintain that community. Yeah, we know a lot about Ephesus, right? There's a lot written about them. And so now Timothy is being entrusted in helping with this congregation. Notice he doesn't say to establish elders like he does in Titus, simply because elders were already there.
Hold on, I knew there was a question that I wanted to ask before we get any closer. Let me ask this. So Paul, give me the nature of 1st and 2nd Timothy. What is Paul doing for Timothy?
Order.
Training him, providing order, right? Okay, so he's doing, and what type of topics does he bring up? Relationships, all right? So when people are trying to work together in this particular way, here's how I want them to do it. Yep.
Leadership.
Behavior in general. Good. Now, do you think Timothy knew these things? I'm going to guess so. Do you think the people at Ephesus knew these things? Do you think they knew the qualifications of elders? Yeah, I'm going to guess so. Do you think they knew the qualifications of deacons? It's a church that's been around much longer than some of the others. And so, I'm going to guess they knew these things. So why does Paul write 1st and 2nd Timothy? What's
the deal with 1st and 2nd Timothy? Why do we need it? Why does Timothy need it?
So one thought might be, you think about the people he names in those letters who had at one time been in the same position as Timothy and yet have been drawn back into the world or had some other issues and are not been as steady as they should have been in relation to Paul's imprisonment. So despite Timothy and everybody's understanding, you can easily be pulled away.
Yeah. And so what would a letter like this do to keep that from happening? Okay, encourage and affirm. Yeah, affirm these things.
I was going to say, I just think of myself as a parent. You know, the things you've taught your children along the way, but you still, you know, even when they're 22, you're still imparting some things, Mom, I know.
Right.
But it's like, that's my job as a parent. And if he has this father-son relationship with them, it's just those reminders.
Absolutely. He even uses that phrase as well to remind you of these things and to remind others of these things. Peter uses that in 1st and 2nd Peter as well. These are reminders a lot of the time. Are they necessary? Absolutely. We absolutely need reminders in these things. Also, think about who Timothy is. is there any indication that Timothy might need a little bit of help? Let no one despise your youth. There's some speculation about some of the things that Paul brings up, not having the spirit of timidity, things along those lines. There's some speculation that maybe these were things that Timothy brought up to Paul. Like, I can't stay here in Ephesus, I'm too young. Or I can't stay in Ephesus because this job is too big or something like that. And Paul is kind of responding to that, maybe. But I think one reason for this letter is that it served as authority from an apostle. That you have this letter of authority from an apostle that could back up these things that Timothy is trying to say. I do think Timothy is given a certain level of authority within that church to help teach and preach. But at the same time, the apostles were given authority from God to teach and encourage. And he has this letter to back him up. He is told to publicly read Scripture, right? I wonder if 1 Timothy was part of that publicly read Scripture to pass that along.
And he also says in the last chapter, command.
Yeah.
That's strong.
That is strong. And so it becomes, I think it's a lot, as an audience, you can listen to it a little bit more when it is coming from the authority figure of Paul.
And I think perhaps having that letter serve as a backing for Timothy. Either way, I think it's encouragement for them, and it's extremely helpful for them. Let's go ahead and jump into the text a little bit. So this is the outline. If you want to go ahead and check your answers, here's your outline for 1 Timothy. So he talks about relationships. He does talk a good amount about relationships. He doesn't necessarily talk about the relationship between men and women a little bit, but particular roles that they might be serving in, elders and deacons, he certainly talks about that. He talks about how young and old should interact with one another, specifically how Timothy should interact with them. But then he talks about who these widows indeed are. He talked a little bit more about elders. He also talks about slaves and masters throughout this. So the relationship side of it is certainly important. But I want to jump into these major topics of 1 Timothy. We already talked about one, and that is to set things in order. Complete your mission. One thing that Paul brings up a lot is these charges that he gives Timothy. It seems very clear, and it kind of goes back and forth sometimes. Sometimes it seems as though he's speaking to the church in Ephesus, and then immediately he pivots and goes over, Timothy, I want to talk to you about something. And then he pivots back over and talks about the church in Ephesus. He kind of goes back and forth there. But I think what we see is these charges that Timothy is given. Timothy has been given a task. He's been given something to work with, and Paul is constantly reminding him of that. But then he starts talking about how to set things in order. You have praying for all men, especially authority. Rules for men and women, rules for elders and deacons, instructions for widows, behavior of slaves and masters, instructions for the poor and rich. But one thing I want us to see is that this is not just like a checklist of things. All right, make sure your men are doing this, women are doing this, slaves are doing this, masters are doing this, elders are doing this, deacons this. What you see is much more of, like we were talking about before, that one of the things that we were talking about, God's people are being transformed. You see people's character being talked about. The rules for the men, it talks about holiness, like lifting up holy hands of prayer. There's an implication that there needs to be holiness on the part of men. That's a character thing. That's not something you just check off. There needs to be godliness on the part of women. That's a character thing, not just something you check off. As far as some of the things about elders and deacons, surely there are some things that are much more just, you can see it, and so you can check that off. But there's character things. The qualifications for a widow, indeed, there are character qualifications there. It's funny how he gets super specific with the widows. It's got to be at least 60. But then, after that, he starts talking about these character qualifications for them. When he starts talking about slaves and masters, man, the slave is given a very difficult thing that they are in, and yet they are to change their character in that. The issues for the poor and the rich, poor, don't be coveting these things. Be content with what you have. Rich, you better share these things. And these are all character things that Timothy is being instructed on, and he's trying to instruct other people on. I think it's very clear that setting things in order is not just having everything in order in a worship service. 1 Corinthians 14 points out that there is good structure, there are benefits to that. But at the same time, what Timothy really needs to set in order in Ephesus is the character of the people there. And I think that's a pretty strong point that Paul brings out. And then another one, oh, those were supposed to come up second. The other one is, we talked about it already, fight false doctrine with sound doctrine. If something is sound, what does that mean?
It is correct.
True, correct, yeah. It's healthy, I think I think that's where the root word would come from there. Yeah, it's a healthy doctrine. It's one that is not in need of any type of supplement. It's not in need of taking away any impurities. It is sound. And you can see that throughout. Now, one of the things, and this is what Russ was bringing up before, he's very specific. He lays out people who are not doing this. Hymenaeus and Alexander, Hymenaeus really gets it, because you hear him again in 2 Timothy. But Hymenaeus and Alexander are put out. What are they doing in Ephesus? Paul uses a pretty strong phrase there in chapter 1.
What are they doing?
Shipwreck.
Yeah. Shipwreck the faith of some.
I mean, that's some pretty strong language. That's what these people are doing. So why do we need to defend the truth, as Paul put it before, fight false doctrine with sound doctrine? Because the faith of some is being shipwrecked. And Timothy, you need to go in there and do not listen to these people. Cast these people aside so that this faith can be strengthened. Yeah. And you see other references to it throughout. And the last thing, and then I'll open it up to comments. Again, this should bring us to understand that God's people are supposed to live differently. We see that in that first one that I brought up, and then God's message has been revealed. So Timothy, hold on to that. Any comments on 1 Timothy?
Maybe talking about like a sound. When you're talking about sound, you're talking about like stables. You think about like a sound foundation. If you have like an engineer come out and check your foundation because you have concerns about it, if it's sound, that means it's stable. It means it can support everything that's on top of it. So you have to have sound. So you have to have a doctrine that can support everything that you're throwing up against it.
Yeah. Yeah. So go back to this. Go back to that order. If there isn't a particular sound doctrine, can you even have order? Can you have a like beams placed on the house if there isn't a foundation? You can't have that. I mean, Jesus speaks a parable on that. The wise man built his house upon the rock, right? Not upon the sand, but sand isn't a foundation. So this sound doctrine is that rock.
I think there's also something out of this letter and the second one, just real quick, that this language, like making a shipwreck of your faith, it's pretty clear that every one of us has a responsibility to live a certain way, as you said before. There's something at stake there. And God is expecting that of us. It's not just like, doesn't matter how you live, I'll just accept everybody. He really does expect change and a certain behavior. But on the other hand, to say that somebody who is a child of God will end up being lost is more than just, oh, I made a mistake and I sinned and I died the next minute or something. He's talking about, and it's not just that one phrase. You should go back and read through the whole letter. It's a number of places. The people he describes as having been Christians and now lost, it's a dramatic change. They made a shipwreck of their faith. You know, they
gangrene.
Right. Yeah, that kind of language suggests that they gave up. And it happened. But it's bigger than just, oh, I made a couple of mistakes and God won't accept me anymore. We should take some comfort out of
that. That's really good. This is a change in faith. Not a momentary change in behavior, if that makes sense.
Demas says for sin, having loved his present.
Right.
I mean, so he made a decision. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to do this anymore. There's something about that.
That's good. That's good. All right, let's take a look at Titus. We're going more with the timeline aspect of it. First Timothy and Titus were written around the same time. Let's go ahead and jump into there. Who is Titus? What do we know about Titus?
Well, we don't know it from Acts because he's not
there. Yeah. All right. So where do we first find out about Titus? If you're just reading through the New Testament from the beginning to the end, you find out about Titus in a book we've already covered. Ooh, we do hear him in 2 Corinthians, but even before that?
Oh, they all come up at once.
There he is. In Galatians. So we find out he is a Gentile. The name would kind of give that away, too. But we find out he is a Gentile in Galatians 2. He is an uncircumcised Gentile, even though Paul makes it very clear that these Judaizing Christians really, really, really wanted to get him circumcised. And Paul fought against that. An early convert of Paul, he accompanied Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem. We get all that information in Galatians. But then, like you referenced before, in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians talks a lot about Titus. And what you get about Titus is, this is, again, someone else who Paul very much trusts. And Paul holds him in high esteem. He has a close relationship with Paul. Paul talks about him being refreshed. He talks about him being encouraged with the presence of Titus. But also this fourth bullet point here, he worked with the church in Corinth, both because Paul appealed to Titus, but also because Titus just took his own initiative and went out there. And Paul, apparently, he's impressed by that. He's encouraged by that. That's probably the better word to use. He's encouraged by Titus's initiative in that. And perhaps that type of initiative is the reason why he's entrusted with the work in Crete. We'll talk about Crete in just a minute. But you can kind of compare this to Timothy. I do think Timothy's timidity, timid Timothy, I remember hearing that a lot, is brought up a lot. I think it's kind of overplayed, personally. I think you see a lot of strength on the part of Timothy. You see a lot of someone who is willing to serve. You even get, I think it's in Hebrews where he's brought up like he's in prison or something, where I think you see a lot of faith in Timothy. But perhaps Titus could be compared to Timothy, and you see one who takes much more initiative than maybe others that Paul has worked with. And Titus, I think, would fit that bill. Tell me about Crete. What do we know about Crete?
The island of Crete. Not a whole lot.
All Cretans are liars. We know that. Yeah, they are lazy liars. That's what we know. What's interesting is, like, your own prophets say this, Paul says, to those who were in Crete. It's funny that they're all liars, except for this one thing. Because then Paul says, which is true, this is all true, that you all are liars and lazy, which is interesting. You can kind of get this idea of a rebellious people in Crete. Paul brings up in the qualifications of elders that the sons would not be like insubordinate and riotous. They wouldn't do that. That's not brought up in Timothy. Maybe there's an implication there that the people in Crete were a little bit more rebellious. And so that's the kind of nature that Titus is dealing with. They're really lazy people until they want to rebel against the government. And then they just go and do their own thing. And I guess they lie about it too. Anyway, there's a lot that Titus is put in Crete, and yet he is entrusted with this. Any other thoughts on who Titus is? All right, here's your little outline there. Like Colossians, it's like this mini version of Ephesians. If you were to boil 1st and 2nd Timothy down into one mini book, I think you'd get a lot of Titus. Here you see a lot of the same things that are talked about, qualifications in the work of elders. You see these Christian relationships. He kind of goes rapid fire through those. Speaks a lot about how older men are to impart wisdom to younger men. Older women are to impart wisdom to younger women. I think possibly because of the fact that Titus 1 verse 5, Titus is told to go to all these different, to establish elders in all the cities. Titus is not just going to be in one spot the whole time. He's going to be going to a lot of different places. So what he needs are elders who are going to be there to kind of hold the fort while he's gone. And what he needs are older women and older men to kind of hold the fort there while he's gone. So he's really trying to establish good leaders within these congregations. I'm looking at the time. We're going to move a little quicker. Similar to 1 Timothy, set things in order. That comes from Titus 1 and verse 5. Specifically with this sound doctrine, you can see some of the same things that are brought up there. But one thing I do want to bring up is Titus does this several times. Actually, I have three verses 3 through 7 on there. Go ahead and turn to Titus, but go to Titus 2. There's another one of these that's written in Titus 2. Paul pretty much sums up the entire gospel message in these short little lines. And I love this because you don't get this as much in 1 Timothy. You get it in 2 Timothy. But what you get is this poetic, like, not a prayer, but like this poetic anthem of what the gospel is. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. There we go. He rescued his people, brought salvation to his people, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, godly in the present age. There's people are going to live differently than before. Looking for the blessed hope in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us, that's the dying part, to redeem us, that's bringing us back, right, from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a unified people, for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. He just kind of throws in the entire New Testament in like 3-4 verses, and I love that. Look at chapter 3 now, beginning in verse 3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing. Regeneration and renewing. That's the death and resurrection of Jesus that brings about a new body in us, that brings about a new person in us, whom he poured out upon us richly through Christ, or through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, justified meaning like we are in front of the judge and we are somehow just in front of him, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I love just these little lines in Titus. That are brought up. Let's quickly take a look at 2 Timothy. There's your outline there. Sorry, you can't really check. Just assume you got it right. Here's a lot of the same thing that he brings up, that complete your mission is brought up. Do not be ashamed of the testimony. Rather, guard it as a treasure. This testimony is important. That's a part of your mission. You need to accurately handle that word. Trust in the God-breathed word. That's the description of it there. And then one of the other major topics is this expectation of opposition. And I think he brings it up in three different ways. One is suffering. Paul invites Timothy to join him in suffering. Again, if this is in fact Paul's last letter before he dies, Timothy, join with me in dying for the gospel. That's kind of the message. Suffer hardship as a good soldier. You're gonna expect opposition from factious and false teachers. Some of those factious teachers, I hesitate to like throw that they're spreading all this false doctrine. It's more they're just wanting to debate. They have this obsession with arguing over things. Avoid those people. Get away from those people. Don't humor them in those conversations. Hymenaeus and Philetus. Hymenaeus brought up again. But then the other one is to correct sin. All right, I want to jump into, so this is what I've found. What is an evangelist instructed to do? Highlighted in yellow are those nouns there. You have evangelist, this messenger of good, one who is a preacher of the gospel. There's the dictionary.com reference. But you also have just a preacher, and a preacher is more of a general term. It could be anyone who's like shouting on the street corner about, I don't know, some political leader or something like that. They're just proclaiming something, right? But he is a preacher of the gospel specifically. But then there's that servant one, this minister. The word is actually a deacon, which is a pretty typical word just for one who serves other people as far as when it's used more generally. Paul uses it to describe himself, but he also uses it for Timothy. He's a teacher. And what's interesting about the teachers is there's this responsibility to transfer it to others. He's supposed to be an example. He's supposed to have this, carry about this mark or this impression of a changed person. And then part of what he's instructed to do there. The last thing I want to bring up is that idea of this responsibility being transferred over to others. Impart these things to faithful men is what Paul's supposed to do. 2 Timothy is, in fact, Paul's letter, which I feel confident in saying. I'm going to skip past this. What we have, then, is a next generation who is now going to be Paul? Who is going to go out and spread the word? Who is going to go out and defend the truth? Who's going to do these things? Paul is trying to establish Timothy. He's trying to establish Titus. But what we have here are all of these different people that are mentioned in the letters, mentioned in Acts, are people who are a part of this next generation. Paul and Peter and the apostles did a great job of training other people to spread this word even further. And we ought to be thankful for this generation as well. What are we doing to impart that to others? I'm thankful for the elders in giving me this opportunity here to be trained in this regard and to go take the gospel other places. But are we doing that for others as well? And I don't think this is just an elders thing. I don't think this is just Philip imparting things to me or school imparting things to others. What are we doing, everyone in this room, imparting to our kids, if that's our role in life, to other younger women, to other younger men, to help establish this list of names? Could we put a list of Embry Hills people who are just going out into other places? I think this is something that we ought to think about.
This is the June theme lesson.
Okay.
And we've been... That soul is prepared to give work. One of the works is giving it to the next generation.
Yeah.
So that is the sermon in June.
And that's what you see in Timothy and Titus, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, is you see him imparting it to others. Thank you, guys.